Hello and welcome to my channel. Today we're going to be starting a new series called The Hunt for the Beast and His Elusive Mark. This will be part one. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You are startled out of your slumber by a loud pounding on your front door, yelling and frantic appeals for your attention. At first you are scared out of your wits, then anger at that someone should be acting in such a manner at that hour. You go to your door and look through the peephole and you see your neighbor. So you open to him and he's yelling for you to get out and get away quickly, your house on fire, you don't smell any smoke, you see nothing out of the ordinary. So you become even more irritated, assuming he's on drugs or drunk or something. So you slam the door and go back to bed. The morning news tells the story of a house burning down, the occupants perishing in the flames, and that for some unaccountable reason, the warnings they received were ignored. You know, this story sounds highly unlikely, yet it has been repeated numerous times throughout history. For 120 years, Noah preached a warning, and the people of his generation ignored it. He told them of the destruction that was coming upon the earth, telling them how to escape, and the people saw nothing out of the ordinary and went about their daily activities. They began to look at him as a crazy old man, fodder for many jokes and much laughter. The years passed. The warnings went unheeded. Then an odd thing happened. Animals of every kind all over the world lined up and entered the boat that Noah had built. Though a very unusual occurrence, the people began to rationalize the event and dismissed it as though it had never happened. Then it began to rain. This was no ordinary rain as we know it. The Bible describes it thus: the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We find this in Genesis 7, 11, and 12. The laughter ceased, and the frightened multitudes began looking for a way of escape, but it was too late. The opportunities for the preservation of their lives had sailed. Noah's words of warning were prophetic. In other words, they told of future events, along with counsel on how to escape the coming judgment. This is what prophecy does, and it is why prophecy is so important. Another aspect of prophecy is it demonstrates that there is someone that knows the end from the beginning, the future as well as the past. This can be very helpful to those who know and understand what God has said about their future, because only He knows this information. God says of Himself, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them." That's Isaiah 42:8-9. And He presents this test, which we should all apply to all the gods, little g, of man's invention. "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods," small g again. yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. That's Isaiah 41:23. So there's a challenge there. All these things that people pretend are gods, all these plastic Jesuses and all the images of Mary and all the images of Buddha and Vishnu and all this stuff, it's all baloney. They can't tell you a thing. They can't move about on their own. They don't breathe. They don't see. It's something of man's invention. So moving on, he also says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3:7. So God's not going to do anything, but he's going to, except he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So let's pay close attention here and see if this is true, because God wants us to hold him, you know, hold him to the fire, hold his feet to the fire. We're going to find out if what God says is true. The information given in any prophetic utterance would be meaningless if it did not present an opportunity to alter your choices in a significant way. Likewise, it would be worthless if it was not 100% accurate. But is that possible? The answer is yes. Only one source has this record of accuracy, and I'm speaking of the Bible. So let's hold the Bible, if it had feet, let's hold them to the fire too, and let's see if what God says and what the Bible says is true. Can it do what it claims to do? Tell you the future? Give you the information you need to change your life, if your life has any problems that need changing? And to be honest with you, all of us do. So Jesus said something very interesting. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abominations, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's Matthew 24:15. So evidently, there's something about the book of Daniel that Jesus wants us to understand. And given the context in which he made this statement, it's a chapter on prophetic end-time events where a lot of bad things are happening, it gives me the impression that this is a very important issue. So the following are chapters from the book of Daniel, a young man that was taken from Jerusalem during the destruction of the city by King Nebuchadnezzar in approximately 600 B.C. The young man was only in his late teens. Perhaps he was, 17 maybe. Taken from his home in Jerusalem, castrated, forced marched to Babylon, and put in the schools of the Babylonians. He was like a trophy for the king. The most profound aspect of this chapter is it gives an accurate account of over 2,500 years of Earth's history before it happened. Now, no one knows this kind of information but God alone. So, this is speaking of Daniel chapter 2. Now, while we study the Bible, there's an important principle to remember. We must let the Bible interpret itself. The keys to understanding what is being presented are given in the Bible, oftentimes just a few verses later, but it may also be in later writings. What we will be doing here is presenting what the Bible says, then overlaying it with history to look for a match. And since there's a lot of history that has transpired since 600 BC, we should expect to see some pretty substantial information that we can sort through and decide for ourselves whether this really was a prophetic book and if God really did do what he said he would do and let us know what's going to happen before it happens. So In Daniel chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." So basically, he has a nightmare. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and they stood before the king." Now these people were on the king's payroll and claimed to be able to advise the king on such matters. And that would be much like psychics or fortune tellers would claim to do today. "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac." Now, that was kind of a highfalutin language. The intelligentsia used to speak in Babylon. "O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." So this guy was pretty serious. He wanted to know this dream, and he was making sure that these guys were worth the money he's been paying them. "They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty ye would gain the time." We would say you're stalling or buying time. "Because you see, the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation." Sounds pretty reasonable. "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods," small g, "whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto them, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste and said, I have found a man. Now it's interesting to see who claims the credit of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, which is his Hebrew name, whose name was Belshazzar, a name given by the king and a name that relates to the heathen gods of Babylon, a name that Daniel does not accept or use. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to the king what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breasts and arms were of silver. His belly and thighs were of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold. Now that's a key. You got to keep that in mind. Thou art this head of gold. Now remember, the statue's made up of, you know, different metals and such, but Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now the kingdom that took over Babylon was Medo-Persia. In 2 Chronicles, you can read about this in chapter 36, which gives an account in detail. And another third kingdom of brass, which is Greece, and you can read about that in Daniel 8, 5 through 8 and 20 through 21. Now, these verses confirm the succession of these countries, which shall bear rule over the earth, and the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. First it was pagan Rome, and then it became papal Rome, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and subdue and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, this represents divided Rome after the fall of pagan Rome, otherwise referred to as papal Rome. 10 toes, the 10 divisions or countries that made up Europe after the fall of pagan Rome. If you get nothing else out of this illustration, please get this one. The Roman kingdom exists until the second coming of Christ. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, Queen Elizabeth was referred to as the grandmother of Europe because she thought she could unite Europe by marrying off all her family, daughters and what have you, to the various kings and princes of Europe. But of course, this didn't work. You know, history tells us what happened. But they shall not cleave one to another. Now, this was a statement read from many English pulpits when Hitler was, you know, stomping around over Europe. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. And another interesting thought is that the people of God are sometimes referred to in Scripture as clay. God being the potter and we being the clay. And in this analogy, we can describe the role of the iron mixing with the clay, a union of church and state. So what is it when the church and state get together? Does this fit the model of papal domination during the most of Europe's history? It certainly does. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is the second coming of Christ. His coming has none of man's devising. That's why the phrase states that this stone was cut out without hands. Okay, so, you know, we're very close to the fulfillment of this prophecy. And as you can see, the succession of kingdoms turned out just exactly like God said to Nebuchadnezzar. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. Now, it must be understood that this is not the best response from this heathen king. We are not supposed to bow down to men, especially popes, priests, you name it, you're not supposed to bow down to them, because these are just men. They put on their pants one leg at a time like everybody else. They are not gods. They are not even in the place of God, because God has no one before him. No one is between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. And you can read that in Timothy. So anyway, moving along, it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the king's gate. Okay, that's the end of Daniel chapter 2. And what we have just looked at is over 2,500 years of Earth's history accurately depicted in the Bible before it happened. And you can go look in your history books and find out if it's in a competent history book that, yep, this is how it went. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, pagan Rome, and then papal Rome. So what we got to do here is we got to think about why. Why would God give us all this information? He does that for many reasons, one of which is to give us confidence in his word. And then there's a few more other things here to check out, and that is, if you read over these concepts several times, you can firmly establish in your own mind that God can be trusted. The second chapter of Daniel is just a basic outline. It's like a skeleton. The subsequent chapters where Daniel has visions are chapter 7, 8, 9, and he has also received a vision in Daniel 11, but that we won't cover in this session because it's rather complicated. The goal is to build up your understanding of prophecies and how they are written, so that when we get to the book of Revelation, which is another book that Jesus specifically encourages us to read, we will understand its meaning. They fit like a glove over a hand. They complement each other, and they are consistent in what they have to say. So that is all we have to say for Daniel 2 at this juncture. Stay with us, and we will present the next episode. We'll cover Daniel 7. God bless you as you read his word and study. Amen.